Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion this evening on the subject of the danger of underreaction. And this morning, we finished up looking at the account of Eli. Eli, who was one of the priests and the 14th judge of Israel, had failed to restrain his sons when they had violated the law of God by doing things that made the sacrifices that were being offered to God unacceptable because they were not in accordance with his will. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, we read what they did, and then in chapter number 3, we saw that God passed a punishment, that he was going to chastise the house of Eli for his failure to restrain his sons. If you remember, we read verse 13, that he said, because you did not restrain them, because he did not rebuke them, he did not correct them, they would end up dying in the battle, that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And then when the word came back that the Ark had been lost, his sons had been killed, he fell over as he was sitting at the front of the gate waiting for word back from the battle, and he fell back and broke his neck and he died. And all that were in the house of Eli, there was not one left. And again, this was punishment because Eli failed to restrain his sons. He knew they were doing wrong. The word got back to him. He knew that they were violating the law. Instead of rebuking them, chastising them, chastening them, correcting them, or even removing them, he did nothing. And you remember the passage that we began our study with this morning. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, in our day and time, we have the responsibility of taking care of our children. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I know and you know that we do not live under the law of Moses today, but there is a statement made by God as he was directing the second generation that grew up in the wilderness. And he was reaccounting the law to them. He was not giving them a new law. He was accounting the old law. And he was reaffirming that law to that generation. And he makes a statement about their children beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so the word of the law was to always be in front of them. It was always to be something that was in front of their children. It was something they would diligently to teach their children. And then when we move over to the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 6, a passage that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, in verse 2 and 3, down to verse 4, it says, honor your father and mother. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children need to be guided. They need to be disciplined. Now, why is that? Why do they need to be guided, and why do they need to be disciplined? Because they are young, they are inexperienced, and they are the ones that are under the authority of their parents. Now, in all these verses, and we're not going to read them tonight for time's sake, but you know them well, they're in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, the wise man Solomon had a lot to say about the failure to discipline a child. He said, you discipline a child while there is hope to turn them around. He also said, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And he says, if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. I am living proof that that is indeed true. That if you're beaten with the rod, you will not die. Now, we're not talking about child abuse, and we're not talking about being abusive. We're talking about correction. When I was in school, if you violated the rules, they paddled you. And they always picked the gym teacher to do it, because he was the biggest guy in the school. And I remember when I was entering the eighth grade, me and my brother were going into junior high together. He was a year behind me. And my father took us into the school, the first day of school, into the principal's office. And he introduced himself to him and to his sons, me and my brother. And he said, now, my sons are here to get an education. They're not here to cause you any trouble. They violate the rules. You do whatever the rules say is the consequences for their bad behavior. That means paddling them, if that means suspending them, whatever needs to be done, you don't have any worry, I want you to do it. But I want you to do one more thing. After you do it, you call me. And I'll take care of it when they get home. You know, I lived in fear that when I got in trouble, I did get in trouble once that year. And I got paddled that year for something I did. But I can remember sitting outside the principal's office, and I can still hear that phone. And I was calling my dad. You know, I was more afraid to go home than to get the paddling. You know what? I learned authority while I was in my parents' home. I learned that if there are rules and you violate them, there is a consequence to do that. I learned that at home. And I learned that I had to respect authority, whatever authority that was. And you know what? It didn't take me long to understand why I needed to obey God. God had authority over me. God is the one that created me. God is the one that gives me life and sustains my life. God is the one that redeemed me from my sin. He has every right to tell me how to live my life, how to use it, what to do in it, how to do it the best way that will help his cause and will help me. And I have the responsibility to make a choice to either accept his instruction or rebel and accept the consequences when I rebel. But I learned that lesson first in the home that I was raised in. That is what's wrong in our society today. This lesson is not being taught. We're raising a generation that wants to be the ones who are in charge instead of the parents. They think they have rights that are being violated. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when a child is not disciplined, it will not stop with chaos in the home. It will promote itself into other areas. It will go into the school. It will go into society. And it will follow them the rest of their life. We're not just disciplining them because we have the right to, or because we're in a position to, or because we like it. You know, all of us are a little bit older. You can remember, I remember my father telling me, I hate to do this, but I gotta do it. And this hurts me more than it does you. I always thought when I heard that, I never believed it. I never believed it until I disciplined my child for the first time. Then I understood perfectly. But you know what? Here's my point. I am thankful to God that I had parents that believed in disciplining me. I'm a better person because of it. I wasn't mistreated. I was never. Somebody asked me one time, "Well, did you ever get paddled or spanked for something you didn't deserve?" If I did, I screwed it out some other way that I should have. I should have got it. But you know what? Parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. If you would ask my children, they'd give you a list of the mistakes I made. I made them. But you know what? I hope my children, and I think they do, I think they always knew I loved them. It never mattered. When I got on them, they knew it was because I loved them, not just to get on them. I was trying to prepare them for the day when I would not be there. You know, when we raise our children, we're raising them that one day you and I are not going to be there. They're going to have to make the decisions on their own. And when they make them, they're going to have to bear the consequences. What do all of us as parents want? We want to not have our children to have to go through the things that we had to. Why? Why would that be a bad thing for my children to go through what I went through? Why would that be a bad thing? You see, brethren, whether we do this job or not, God's going to hold us accountable because it's our duty. And here, remember what I told you this morning? You have opportunity, you have ability, you have responsibility. You brought them into the world. They're your children. You have the responsibility. God blessed them with you. You have an opportunity. You have a responsibility, and God's going to hold you accountable for that responsibility. And so we need to remember that we're doing it out of love, and we're doing it in order to help the child, in order to be what God would have him to be. Next, come to the church in Laodicea, take your Bible out, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Now, I've always found it very interesting, the seven churches of Asia. Matter of fact, I've got a series that I'm going to be working on later this year on these seven churches, because they are very telling, because these seven churches, somewhere in those churches, the Harrisburg Church of Christ is in one of those seven churches. We mirror one of those seven churches. And every church that's in this country or anywhere in the world, they mirror one of those seven churches. Those problems that those seven churches had are the same problem that churches have today. And that's why this letter is in God's book. But the church of Laodicea, we begin reading in verse 15. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They thought that they were fine, but they were not as fine as they thought they were. He says in verse 17, it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see that they had one concept of who they were and what they were? And in the other verse, God had another counsel about who they were and what they were. But you see, they were lukewarm. What does it mean to be lukewarm? That means you're not too hot and you're not too cold. You're just what I would call status quo. You just don't do anything. You don't move the needle any. You don't move it to the left or you don't move it to the right. You just are in status quo. You don't do anything. Well, some people have the concept, but I don't do anything, I can't do anything wrong. If I don't do anything, then I can't make a mistake. Wrong. That's a wrong way to think. You know, this church had opportunity, and instead of acting upon it, did nothing. They just remained lukewarm. And you know what's always impressed me about this church? How it affected God. God said, I will vomit you out. It made God sick to his stomach. You see, why did he say, I would wish that you were cold or you were hot? You see, if you're cold or hot, God knows how to deal with that. If you're totally rebellious, God knows how to deal with that. If you're zealous and you're committed and you're dedicated, God knows how to deal with that. But when you're in the middle and you do nothing, then that's an abomination to God. And so again, this all goes back to having opportunity, having ability, and having responsibility. And so we have to use our opportunity. He commanded them to be zealous and to repent. If you read in verse 19 through 22, he told them to be zealous and repent. He also told Pergamus and Thyatira that they did some things right. There were some things he commended them for, but they had problems. Now, I'll give you an example. In Thyatira, they had the prophets of Jezebel that was leading them into error, and they were doing nothing about it. They knew that the doctrine was false, but they did not deal with it. They did not chastise or try to remove it from the church, and it was leading them into error. And so they knew it was wrong. They knew it was contrary to God's will, but they weren't dealing with those who were doing it. And you know, sometimes this is an undue reaction. When we know something is wrong, we know something shouldn't be done, we know that this action is contrary to God's will, but it's unpleasant to deal with it. And so we just don't do anything. We just kind of let it run its course. And we kind of try to put it out of our mind. And we try not to think about it. And we think, like the ostrich putting his head in the sand, that if we ignore it long enough, it'll go away. It doesn't work. It just does not work. We need to be zealous, and we need to use the opportunity that God has presented us with. Collectively, we need to be actively engaged in teaching the gospel. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 1, and verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 8. It says, "And from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything." What a commendation. This church was so active in teaching that it says that we don't need to say anything because your reputation precedes itself. People know that you love the Lord and you love His Word because you are sounding it out not only in Thessalonica but also in Macedonia and Achaia. This church was evangelistic. Let me ask you a question. What if the Lord wrote a letter to us, to the church at Harrodsburg? What would that letter say? If we were a church that the Lord addressed a letter to, what would that letter say about our opportunity, about our ability, and about how we had carried out our responsibility? What would that letter say? But you want to know the truth of something? God is writing that letter. God knows what that letter says. And we need to be concerned about that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, would you look at verse 16 again? Joined, knit together, every joint supplying according to the effective working by which each and every part does its share according to cause growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. Do you know that if you are a member here, and I'm a member here, that we all have a part in the growth of this body? And you know what the remarkable thing is about that? You can't do my work, and I can't do your work. And somebody else can't do your work. Notice what it says. Every joint supplies. That means if you're a man, that means if you're a woman, that means if you're young, that means if you're old, that means if you've been a member of the church for a long time, or you've been a member of the church for a short time, we all have a part to play. And how does the body effectively edify itself, and how does it grow spiritually? When every part of the body does its part. All right, for argument's sake, what happens if somebody else has to take up your part or my part? What happens? Well, here's what happens. That may help temporarily, but it's going to weaken the part that is not doing its share. That part is not going to grow stronger. That part is going to grow weaker. And in time, it doesn't just affect them, it begins to affect the whole body. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have the duty to seek after God. We have the duty to find out where we fit in this scheme. Every one of us in this audience has things that we can do to help this body that somebody else cannot do. What you and I have to do is find out what that is. And then all God expects you to do, and me to do, is to find that niche and fill it. But too many times, we just assume that things get done, but we have no understanding of how they get done. But we just know they get done. Now, again, God did not design the church that it runs and it functions by one or a small group of the whole. God said that to make a church function at its efficiency capacity, that every part has a role to play. What part do you play? Are you actively engaged to do your part? Now, two people know the answer to that. You know the answer to that? The God who is making note knows the answer to that. And all God says is he's going to hold Keith accountable for what Keith has the ability and the responsibility to do. But he will not hold me accountable for your part. And he won't hold anybody else accountable for your part. He's going to hold each of us individually. Now, we all don't have the same ability. We all don't have the same talent. But we all have ability. We all have things we can do. And all God wants, now think about the beauty of this. All God wants, there's a passage that has always been very near and dear to my heart. And I know I can't remember where it's at. There was a widow in the New Testament during the time Jesus was on the earth. And she took her hair and she wept over Jesus' feet and then dried him with her hair. And then there was another account when a woman took the expensive ointment, put it on the Lord's feet and wash your feet, and they complained because it could have been sold for a lot of money. But Jesus made this simple statement: leave her alone. She has done what she could do. How better off would the church be if every member did what they could do? What they could do. What they had the ability to do. What they had the opportunity to do. How stronger would the church be if every member did what they could do? You see, we can't leave it for someone else. We have to take our part. Collectively, we need to be engaged in benevolence. We need to be engaged in helping those who have a need. Again, there's judgments you have to make along this line. There's things that you have to determine whether it's a legitimate need. But you know, benevolence, not always, it doesn't always involve money. Sometimes benevolence involves time. People who just need encouragement. People who just need to be shown some attention. People that just need to be shown some concern by someone, that they're important, that you notice them. You know, sometimes that's benevolent. And sometimes we forget that we're to do that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk a lot about that. Study those chapters. They're talking about the ability to be benevolent. And there's times that we have to be collectively, we have to discipline. We have to discipline wayward members. We don't do it because we like it. We don't do it because we enjoy it. We don't do it because it makes us feel good. We do it because we love them and we're trying to make them ashamed of their conduct so they'll understand they need to repent and they need to return home. They need to come back to the Lord. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? If we don't do that, then we don't love them. If we don't discipline wayward members, then we really don't love them. Would you let your son or daughter do anything, even when you knew it was hurting them, and you wouldn't lift a finger to try to correct the problem and try to bring them back to where they need to be? You wouldn't do that, would you? There's no way you would do that. You didn't do that when you had your children in your home. You didn't let them run and do whatever they wanted, even though it might hurt them. You didn't want to make them your enemy. You wanted to be their friend. No, you corrected them. You made them understand that there was a necessary for them to follow the rules, for them to do things in a certain way. Why did you do that? Because you loved them. You did that because you loved them. And so again, collectively, we need to be engaged. Brethren, in Romans 15, the Bible says we ought to support the weak. There will always be weak members in a local church. That is a given. It's been that way in every church I've ever been a member of. Any church that I've ever worked with, and this one is no exception. There are members who are weak. There are members who need encouragement. There are members that need to be provoked to do better. And they need to be provoked not just by the preacher, because they're your brother and sisters. They're part of this family. And we need to be engaged to show concern and love for them. Remember the chart. Opportunity, ability, need responsibility. Three servants received money according to their ability. Remember, I made reference this morning to this. 5 talent, 2 talent, and 1 talent. And you know what? In the Lord's church, we have 5 talent people, we have 2 talent people, and we have 1 talent people. And all of them are important. It does not make any difference how much talent you have. We all have talent. And we all have ability. But the one who was afraid that he would make a mistake, that he would make things worse. Instead of using his ability or talent, he went and he hid it until the Lord came back to give an account, and then he gave it back to the Lord. And you read this morning, the Lord said that he was a wicked and lazy servant. He said he was an unprofitable servant. And he condemned him to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and to outer darkness. Now, why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid to use his talent and his ability. You know, I will tell you from personal experience, when you get more involved in the Lord's work, you're going to see things very differently and people very differently than you normally would. You know why some people don't get involved? Some people don't get involved because they don't want to find out. There's things they don't want to find out about. You know what? I've been at this church long enough, and I've been with you long enough, that I think I have a pretty good barometer about who's strong, who's weak, who needs help, who doesn't, who needs continually prodding. I think I've learned that over the years, and I know how to react to certain people. I know how to push certain people to a limit. I know how to back off in certain people. But you know how I had to do that? I had to learn about them. I had to spend time getting to know them. And you can't do this work unless you know the flock. Right now, we don't have elders. And so it's even more important. And again, God's plan is said, well, we don't have elders. We let the preacher take care of that. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we take care of that ourselves. And so, but you know what? If you're going to know, you know what? If people in our group have problems, they shouldn't have to tell us. If we know each other, we'll know about that. Won't we? If somebody's got to tell me somebody has a problem, or do I already know that? But you know what? That's going to mean that you're going to have to open yourself up. That means you're going to have to spend some time, and you might get disappointed. Somebody that you thought was very strong and didn't have any problems, you come to find out that they've got problems just like you got. And you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't want to get that involved. You see, God's going to hold us accountable for what we can do. Not what we don't have the ability to do, not what we don't have the opportunity to do, but only that which we have the opportunity to accomplish. God will hold us accountable for that. Now, you can put your head in the sand and believe that's not so. But on the day of judgment, you're going to find out that is so. That we are going to be held accountable for that. Teaching Bible classes. You know what? I've been here almost 8 years. I've been in this pulpit, in the classes, for every class except when I'm out of town. Is that because it's my job? Does the preacher have to teach adult class? I enjoy teaching, I'm not complaining. But what if I died tomorrow? Somebody'd have to teach that class, wouldn't they? You see, brethren, we need to prepare for the eventual thing that we're not going to be here forever. We're going to die one day. Somebody's going to have to step up to the plate and fill in when people leave this world. You know what? Teaching a class, yeah, it takes time. You're going to have to put some time in. You're going to have to put some effort in it. But you say, well, there's other people that will teach. Yeah, there are. Do you think those people get tired? Do you think those people ever need a break? Do you have somebody just teach one quarter? And here, we only teach 6 weeks in a whack. We don't teach 13 weeks like most places I've ever been. You teach for a whole quarter, you teach for 13 weeks. Here we only do that at 6 weeks at a time. Do we accept opportunities to serve during the worship assemblies to the men? You know, things have to be done. There are things that have to be done every Lord's Day. And you know, we've had situations where people are gone, like Brother Princeton, he just came back. Brother Jack is still gone. We just lost a good member in January that did many different things. You know, who steps up and takes their place? Who's going to just step up? You know, it's like the next man up. But do you ever wonder who, do you ever take the opportunity to expand the things that you do? Or do you just assume somebody else is going to take care of that? Now, I want to commend the men, because I made mention that we were down to two people doing the DVD, me and Brother Shirley, and I've had four men that's come to me and told me they want to take part in that, and I'm great, and I'm going to take you up on that, because we need to have more than me and Buddy doing that. I also made a thing, and if you read the bulletin this morning, somebody's going to have to take Mel's place in the group meeting. Well, I could do both of them, but I don't want to. I've got enough to do. I have one of them, but I need somebody to take the other one. Now again, I could come out and ask you, put you on the spot, but I'm not going to do that. That's something that we have the ability to do. That's once a month. Once a month, getting the cards together and addressing them and giving assignments to people about people they could see or try to encourage. Am I the only one that can do that? I don't think so. You see, there's always something that can be done. We just have to be willing to get involved. Serving behind the scenes. You know, I appreciate there are a lot of things that I've found out over the years that I didn't know about. Let me give you an example. When I was preaching in Ohio, we had a lady. She was really a sweet lady. She was in her 70s when I first came to Knollwood. And when I started going over to the Philippines, they asked me where I came from, you know, and I told them, well, I'm in Beaver Creek, Ohio. And they said, well, do you know a sister Juanita Ratcliffe? I said, yeah, I know her. She's a member where I preach. She says, you know, she's been helping me for years. I never knew anything about it. She'd been helping two preachers over there herself for years. And then I met people that she had sent clothing to, that she went out and gathered up in the community and paid to have it shipped over and give it to people who were in need there. I never knew about that. And lo and behold, I went over there, and we had decided that there was during 1998, there was El Nino, and there was a great devastation where 80% of the crops of the Philippines were destroyed. And so there was a tremendous need. The church there at Knollwood, individually, we sent 15 boxes of different materials that the members donated. Medical supplies, clothing, things that were that they needed on an emergency basis, and we boxed them all up and we sent them over. You know what? Then a year later, I went over there, and I saw people wearing the clothing that we had sent. I remember because I helped box it up. And I had people come up to me and asking me if I was from the Knollwood congregation. I said, yes. Yeah. And they had tears in their eyes thanking us that we loved them enough to do that. There's always something that you can do. There's always a need, brethren. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's always people that are in more problems than we got. There's always people that are struggling more than us. And we need to be concerned about that. And we do that, we can do that privately. And one of the things that when we give on the first day of the week, it is for situations that we can help when the opportunity presents itself. In the middle of last year, we sent money to Brother Rainwater to help with Sonya. Well, that's a good thing. We should do things like that. But you know what? You have to have the ability to do that. But those are things that we can do because we can give, so we can do those kind of things. So those things will always come up. There will always be those kind of needs. And we should be wanting to do whatever we can to help in those things. There's one of the members here, and I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't want to embarrass him. But whenever I go over to the Philippines, they're one of the first ones to come and give me money. Every time I go. And I never have to ask. And there's a couple others. Well, I will tell you this one because he's not here any longer, Brother Hall. Brother Hall helped Brother Gumpad more times than I can count. And every time I go over there, he'd tell me, he'd ask me about Dwayne. You never knew that. You would have never known unless I just told you. He never broadcast that. You know what, brother? He knew he didn't need, nobody needed to know that except God. And God does know it. You know, brethren, this world is a tough place. And when you are a member of the Lord's church, we're to have a special type of character. And we're to be people that look for opportunity. We don't run from them. We look for them. That's the kind of people we are to be. And sometimes we underreact because we try to run away instead of running towards. Which one describes you? Which one describes me? What did the early Christians do when they were persecuted for their faith, when they were driven out of the city, when they were scattered throughout the earth because of their faith? Acts 8:4 says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. We're not persecuted. Nobody's going to put us in jail. Nobody's threatening our life. And yet, we're so busy with our lives that we can't share the gospel with people that we know who are lost and dying in sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says that we're the salt and the light of the earth. That sign is up on our hill up here. Ye are the light of the world. And that's right, we are the light of the world. We're the only light in this community. We're the Lord's people in this community. And we are to be the light and the salt in this community. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us about using our opportunity and abilities in order to further the cause of Christ. You see, we need to learn to grow, to strengthen our faith, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We also need to understand that we need to increase in love. And we read these passages this morning, and you know the passages of 1 Corinthians 13 very well. That we are to demonstrate love, not just talk about it, not just say it, but we are to exemplify it in our actions. But you know what? Sometimes you can just put off what you know you need to do for a more convenient time. That's what Felix did. He trembled. He knew that he was in a bad position. He knew what Paul said to him. He knew that he was not prepared to meet God. And yet he said, go your way for a more convenient time. Agrippa, he was almost persuaded. He said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in 6 and verse 2, it said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're waiting for that more convenient time. Maybe you're waiting until you have more of the things that you need to do in order before you get more involved. I've heard people often say that, yeah, I want to get more involved in the Lord's work, but I got to get this other stuff done first. Well, let me suggest something. I think you're pretty talented. I think you can do both. I think you can get involved, and I think you can still do the things you want to do. Because God will give you the ability to do that. Procrastination is just putting off what you know to do for another day that doesn't seem to ever come. And so, the lesson. It is never right to not do the right thing. Is it the right thing for me to use my opportunity, my talent, to fulfill the responsibility that God has given me? Is that the right thing to do? Yes, that's the right thing to do. But we're replacing the oxygen. Do I put my head in the sand? And do I just assume that everything takes care of itself and I don't need to concern myself about the things of my spiritual life, of my personal responsibility, and my personal responsibility to the local church? Do I just act like the ostrich and put my head in the sand and just ignore my duty and let other people fulfill it? Well, you can do that. All of us have the ability to do that. But I'd be less than honest with you if I did not tell you that that course has a very bad ending. Because whether you do it or not, God will hold you accountable for what you could do, what you should have done, and what you were able to do. Personal accountability. I leave you with this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. One of the evil things that we could give an account of is the things that we had opportunity to do, things that we had the ability to do, but the things that we ran from our responsibility to do. Don't let that be the commentary of your life. Don't let that describe you. Do what you can do, and all of us work together to fill the spot that God put us here to fill. And then we'll grow, and we'll be strong, and we'll be the kind of light that God expects us to be in this community. Please take your song books out. Turn your song to Brother Marshall has determined to lead us in the invitation song. I think everybody here tonight, my memory serves me right, are children of God. If there's anything that you need to correct, if you need the president of the church for strength or to make some correction in your life, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to do that. And we're here to help you in any way we can as together we stand.